And in the 11 o'clock service, we had Steve come up this morning, and Joyce, they were in here, they're in the 11 o'clock service now, and they signed that song, I'm trying to think of the name of it, All I Need Is Christ. And they signed that for the, we had just had a really packed out 11 o'clock service, and the folks really appreciated it. Brother Steve, that was beautiful this morning. You and Joyce did a great job signing that. The deaf section over here did a great job signing that song. And after the service this morning, in fact, the last two Sundays, or three, you've had visitors come, haven't you, Brother Steve, in the deaf section, in the deaf ministry. And they have come back to the hospitality room, and we've got to meet them after the service. And that's exciting. You know, the hospitality room back here has really been a blessing. And we have really been able to connect with new people. I just tell you that right now. We have connected with people and connected with new families. We had so many young families visiting the church that had come back there excited about the church. And we've been able to meet them and connect with them. This morning, Denise had quite a ministry opportunity back there for a family that was really hurting and just was crying. And Denise was able to minister to them. And so that's really, really been a huge, huge blessing. And just thank God for all you guys that work so hard. That was all done by volunteers here at our church. And the guys just did a fantastic job putting together that hospitality room. If you haven't seen it yet, you should go back and take a look at it. Tonight you can go back, look at it, it's there. There are no cookies and coffee in there tonight, so don't go back and think you're going to find cookies and coffee, because there probably won't be any in there tonight, but in the morning we have ladies that do that. That's their ministry. They provide refreshments, and Miss June Bulware has been helping us in there with greeting people, and she's doing just a fantastic job. She's such a friendly person, and she just, just greets people and smiles, and it's really been great, really been great. Well, let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me tonight, and let's prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. I want us to really listen tonight on purpose as we study God's Word. Father, we know how much we need you. Tonight, as we will be talking about some things that are a little more heavy, Lord, we just pray, Father, that you will prepare our hearts. Make us ready to receive the Word of God. I pray, Father, that that we will make this a fruitful time. We'll grow. We'll learn. We'll have our Bible open. We'll have our pen ready. We'll be cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture. And we'll truly be studying your Word tonight that we can grasp and get a hold of this difficult passage. But yet, Lord, it's a blessing, this passage of Scripture. So help us tonight, God. Give us eyes and ears to understand, to listen, to receive your word with readiness of heart, readiness of mind. May we be like the Bereans who searched out the Scriptures, Father. And Lord, I pray that we'll have that kind of heart, that kind of attitude, to search the Scriptures out and to receive your word with readiness of heart and readiness of mind. Thank you for all the teenagers that are so faithful, and they come back here on Sunday night. And Lord, we pray tonight they will listen and receive your word. And just pray, Father, tonight for all the children's ministries going on next door, that you'll do a mighty work through our workers. We got some awesome workers over there in the nurseries and in the children's ministries that are giving up their time. They're giving up this service to be able to minister. And we thank you for them and thank you for what they do. So, Father, do a mighty work here tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 13, verse 46, it says, Paul is in Antioch preaching. And this is kind of a part three here. We're going to finish this up tonight. Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Man, these people were opposing Paul and his message. And they were blaspheming, and they were contradicting, arguing. And verse 46 says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and they said that it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Talking about Christ. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were what, church? Glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained, we said that word means to be assigned to or to be disposed to a certain position or lot. So as many as were ordained or disposed, assigned to eternal life, believed. So we were studying this out and we're looking at this thing. Why is it that these people were ordained to eternal life? Can anybody be ordained to eternal life? You know, that's the question. Is this some special group that they're the only ones in Antioch that could get it and nobody else could get it because nobody else in Antioch was ordained to get it? Only this group was ordained to get it. And the idea that people sometimes present because they have a preconceived theological system that they adhere to, they'll present this with the idea that ordained means that before the foundation of the world, that God chose and selected certain people in Antioch, and only they could believe. And nobody else could because they were not chosen before the foundation of the world by God. But we've learned and we have seen that the Greek word there for ordained is used 8 times in the New Testament. Never does it refer to some eternal, non-changing decree from God. That's not what we're dealing with here, is a non-changing, binding decree from God before the foundation of the world. You have to read that into the text to come out with that belief. And what we did is, I showed you this. I'm going to bring up the chart again tonight. And I want to ask you a question real quickly, and we're going to dive into some new material here in a moment. But did God know that there would come a time in history here in Acts 13 in which God would turn from his national plans for Israel, for the Jews, despite their rejection of Christ, despite their rejection of God's apostles? Did God know that he was going to form a new group and a new organism called the church, the body of Christ? This parenthesis up here, this grace period, okay, that God would offer the world. Did God know he was going to do that, yes or no? Absolutely. God knew he was going to form this new organism that would be distinct from Israel, and it would be called the church, the body of Christ. God knew that he would make that universal offer to the world through his son's finished work on the cross. And God knew that he would do that. The plan right here that God would offer to the world grace through the finished work of Christ, that plan of this Gentile, predominantly Gentile body that would be placed in Christ, seated in heavenlies, this new organism called the body of Christ, that was a secret that was hidden in the mind and heart of God. But then there came a time in place in history when God revealed that plan. God made known that plan. God began to offer the plan to everyone. So, if you're a Gentile and you're living there in Antioch of Pisidia, where we just read, and the Apostle Paul arrives on the scene, he's got the message of Christ. How do you get in on that plan? How do you get in on God? How do you get into that body? As we said last week, how do you become a brick in that building, that structure that God is building called the church, the body of Christ? How do you become a brick in that building? How do you get in on God's plan? How do you dispose yourself to the eternal life that God is offering today because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I? Well, verse 48 tells you how you get in on the plan. It says, look at verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the, what did they glorify? The word of the Lord. So they gladly received the word of God. They glorified God's word when it was given to them. They didn't reject it. They glorified it. That's how you get in the group. That's how you get in on this eternal plan, is by means of believing the message of Christ, placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't get in on this plan right here in the parentheses because you were sovereignly chosen before the foundation of the world by God. And then there's some mysterious working of God inside of you. No, that's all man-made religious theology. You see, here's how you get in. You get in on the plan because you hear God's word. They heard it from Paul. And they gladly received the word of God. The Bible says they glorified it. That means they magnified it. They exalted it. And when you believe the message of God's word, you dispose yourself to eternal life. And then you get that eternal life by simply believing God's truth through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and I want to show you Romans chapter 10. Would you turn there? It's the next book right after Acts. Go to Romans chapter 10. And isn't that what this passage teaches? What I just told you aligns itself with what we read here in Romans 10. How do you get in on the plan of God? Well, Romans 10 is going to bear out what we just read in Acts 13. Look at Romans 10, and let's start reading in verse 12. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto how many? All that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it with me, shall be saved. Now, here is where it gets very good. Look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him? Remember, that's how you get saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not what? So they got to believe them. They got to believe. But notice, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. And then he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith. Now we use this in the context of the Christian faith after you get saved. The context of this is dealing with salvation, people who are unsaved. How does a person get faith to be saved? Look what the Bible says. So then, faith cometh by what? Hearing. And notice, hearing by the what? Word of God. So let me ask you a question. Does that passage teach that God is willing to save anybody without partiality? Absolutely. God says he's rich unto all that call upon him. He doesn't care if it's a Jew, Gentile. He doesn't care what your nationality is. He is rich. The people in the back were almost in utter darkness back there. The lights went, I don't know what happened there, but anyway, it was distracting to me. Is God willing to save anybody, yes or no? That's what the passage teaches, right? Now, the key though is this, they must hear the what? The word, and then they must believe the word of God. Faith cannot be exercised until you first hear the word of God. Y'all with me? Thus the importance of missions and outreach and witnessing and getting God's word out. If God saves people today based on a sovereign decision and a sovereign election that he made before the foundation of the world, and if that means God's going to see to it that they get saved because he elected them, then the question obviously is, why have a zeal and why personally sacrifice to get the word of God out to the nations? Why? Why sacrifice to get the word of God out to the nations if God's already elected them and God's already chosen them? And God's already, quote, ordained them. And that's not at all what that word is talking about, but that's the way they use it. And if God's already done that and God's going to see to it they get saved, then why personally sacrifice to get God's word out through missions and through the church and so forth? But if God saves people based on the Spirit-filled proclamation of His Word and through the preaching of His Son and through the preaching of the crosswork of Jesus Christ, you know what? If God saves people through the preaching of the cross, then you know what? We better be zealous and we better get with it. Amen? Because if that's how God does it, then the onus is on us to get it out, to make the sacrifices necessary to get it out. Go to Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. And notice in verse 13, Paul writes to the Roman church, and he says in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth." What is the power of God unto salvation? He said, it is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. So if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, if the gospel is the dynamite, then would you agree with me? We need to do everything in our power to get that message out to the world. You know, that's why we sacrifice and we give of ourselves and we do things like walk through Bethlehem and we do things like helping our missionaries and we do things like taking missions trips to Dominican Republic, right, Mike? When is that? In 2 weeks, Dominican Republic. Tony and Cindy and Jerry just got back from a missions trip to Iceland. When is yours? Rob's taking a whole group over to the jungle area of Guatemala. And, you know, why do that? Well, because God has put the onus on us that it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And you know what? People in Guatemala are not going to get saved because of some foreordained election before the foundation of the world. If people in Guatemala are going to get saved, it's because somebody's going to care enough to take the gospel, carry it to them, and preach it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what will bring conviction to them. And that's what will break down their hardened hearts. You see, the plan to get in here, the plan to give Gentiles eternal life apart from Israel, that was always there. God knew He was going to do that. But you see, in Acts 13, it really hasn't been made known yet. Now, I understand, I believe Paul knew the plan. He got it back in Acts 9. He knew what God was going to do when he got saved through him. But he did not launch out on his first missionary journey until Acts 13. So there comes this moment in time when the plan there is revealed. It's made known. It's not hidden anymore. It's not secret anymore. This eternal life that God offers to everybody through the finished work of His Son, there's this moment in time when God begins to reveal it. And the Gentiles are actually offered the opportunity to get in on God's plan. Those who gladly received the message there in Antioch, those who glorified God's word, they got in on the plan. That's why they were ordained or disposed to eternal life, is because they glorified the word of the Lord. They were glad when they heard it. These Gentiles gladly received the truth of God. And so they got in on the plan to receive eternal life. They received that eternal life the moment that they believed. Now, take your Bible real quick. I think I got time to hit this. Go to Ephesians, all right? Go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. There's several things I want to get to here tonight, but I want you to look at Ephesians 1, verse 12. Now, someone, and I'm just going to flat out just say it, okay? There's no sense in trying to couch it. Someone who is an adherent to a theological system called Calvinism. Someone who believes in this stuff of that certain people were chosen and elected and certain people were not before the foundation of the world. Those who believe that, what they typically will believe, okay, is they believe that the way a person gets saved is they're already elected. They're already chosen, okay? So there comes a moment in time when the Holy Spirit mysteriously begins to work inside of them and regenerate their dead spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes in, regenerates them, so that now they're able to put their faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a major problem with that, okay? When you put regeneration before justification. By the way, how are we justified? The Bible says that we are justified by what? Faith. All right. So the moment I put my faith in Christ, I am justified. That means I am made clean. I am made whole. I am forgiven of all my sins. I am cleansed by the blood of Christ. The moment that I put my faith in Jesus, I am justified. I am made clean and whole. Now, if regeneration of the Spirit comes before faith, which is what they say, that you can't put your faith in Christ until you're first regenerated. Well, when you bump regeneration over here before faith, now you've got God putting His Holy Spirit into an uncleansed vessel. You've got God putting His Holy Spirit into an unjustified man or woman who has never put their faith and trust in Christ yet. Do you see how theology messes everything up? It just gets everything all twisted. And some of you right now, your head is spinning, right? You're like, what in the world, you know? And that's what these theological systems do. You see, here's the order. Go to Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first, what? Trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted. After that, you what? So you didn't trust Christ until you first heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, what's that next word? After. After you believed, that's when you were sealed with the what? So when do I get the Holy Spirit? Do I receive the Holy Spirit before I trust Christ or after I trust Christ? Now, would you agree with me that's pretty clear? Hello, is that clear? Yes. That you hear the gospel, you believe, and after that, you receive the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Go to the book right before that, Galatians chapter 3, and look at Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14, let's go up to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Notice, how do you get the Holy Spirit? You got to put your faith and trust in Christ. You put your faith and trust in Christ, then you get the Holy Spirit. You don't get the Holy Spirit, like a Calvinist teaches, so that you can then in turn put your faith in Christ. No, you put your faith and trust in Christ, but first you got to hear the Word. You hear the Word, and then you choose to put your faith and trust in Christ, and then the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, right after that, then the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you that eternal life, which makes sense. Because once you put your faith in Christ, you're justified. It's just as if you never sinned. You are a cleansed vessel. And so now God can take His Spirit and put His Spirit inside of you. And God says, you know what I'm going to do for you? God says, not only am I going to cleanse you, not only am I going to forgive you, but man, I got a bonus for you. I'm going to put my very life in you now that I've cleansed you. And so God puts His very life in you. He gives you His Spirit after He cleanses you through your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, go back to Acts 13. Isn't this fun? Go back to Acts 13. All right, Acts 13 and verse 46. Why did these Jews not get in on the plan? Why did they not get in on the plan for eternal life through Jesus Christ? Look at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. So they heard the word just like the Gentiles did. But here's the problem. It wasn't that they weren't ordained before the foundation of the world. The problem isn't that they weren't chosen and elected. Notice where Paul puts the responsibility. He said, the word of God's first spoken to you, but seeing ye, say it with me, put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Why did they not get in on the plan? Was it because they weren't ordained before the foundation of the world? No. It was because they heard the word and they put it from them. And they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. There's no eternal decree of individual salvation here in this text. What this text is about is we're seeing the eternal plan of God. The parentheses right here, you are seeing this was hidden in the mind of God back here. God knew he was going to offer this through his son's finished work. He knew he was going to give the world this grace period. He knew he was going to form a new body called the body of Christ seated in heavenly places in the ages to come. God knew the plan. What we see in Acts 13 is we see that eternal plan of God being worked out in time and history and now being offered to people. We see the dispensation of grace unfolding before our very eyes here in Acts 13. And some people hear and they glorify the word of the Lord, and therefore they're appointed or disposed to eternal life. Some totally choose to reject it, and that's the theme of God's word. You see this over and over again in the Bible, is that God gives his word. Now, in the beginning, he gave it verbally. There was no written word, but he still gave his word. He gave it verbally. And throughout the Bible, God gave his word. Did God give Adam his word? Yeah, he didn't have a written Bible, but did he have the Word of God? He did. Absolutely. And throughout the Bible, people have God's Word, and then they have to decide, am I going to believe it or am I going to reject it? Now, the question I want to pose is this. Why do some people believe His Word and some people reject His Word? Some people will teach that it's because their response was already determined before the foundation of the world. God decided how they would choose. And really, they have no choice at all other than to choose what God chose for them. That's what they teach. They use religious double talk here. They'll say, men go to hell because of their choice. But then you say, well, but I thought God already chose for them. Well, he did. But it's still their choice. I'm sorry, I'm not getting that. I'm not getting that. If I tell Caleb that I want him to sit in the chair, and I tell him, Caleb, it's your choice. Okay? It is your choice whether or not you sit in the chair. I'm telling you to sit in the chair. But it's your choice whether or not you choose to sit in the chair. And then I physically get him in the chair and tie him to the chair and say, okay, it's your choice. Is that his choice? No. Now I can say it's his choice, but really his choice has to be my choice at that point. So let's get real. All right, if you believe in Calvinistic theology, then that's not a choice. And that is not free will. That is not free will. If you say men go to hell because of their choice, and then you say, well, why do they make that choice? Well, they made the choice because God chose for them before the foundation of the world how they would choose. That's not a choice. That's like tying my son to the chair and then saying, okay, either sit there or get up. It's your choice. No, that doesn't work. That does not work. So what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that men reject His Word for a variety of reasons. The Bible never says that people reject His Word because of a choice God made before the foundation of the world. Let me take you to Acts 13. You're already there. Acts 13, 45. Why did these Jews, why did they reject the Word of God? Was it because they couldn't believe? Was it because God already made the choice for them? Well, what does the Bible say? Look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what?
Envy.
Why did they reject the Word of God? It says they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Why did they contradict Paul? Why did they blaspheme God's Word? Why did they put it from them? What reason does the text give you? Now, the Bible says it was due to their envy. Go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 4. Acts 17:4, Paul's in Thessalonica. It says in Acts 17:4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, why did they not believe the gospel? It says they were moved with what?
Envy.
Go to Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 11. Acts 18, verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Why did these people reject the Word of God that Paul was teaching? Due to preconceived religious beliefs. That's why they rejected the Word of God. Go to Acts 19. Acts chapter 19. Paul goes to Ephesus. Look at verse 24. Acts 19, 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, so he's into idolatry, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation. They made these idols. They said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our what? Wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Look at verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Question, why did these people in Ephesus reject the Word of God? Why? The love of money. The love of money. Go to Let's go to Acts 17, 32. Acts 17, 32. Here Paul is at Athens. And he preaches Christ and the resurrection. And verse 32 says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Why did the people of Athens reject the Word of God? It was due to their preconceived idolatrous belief system. Go to John, the Gospel of John. Right before the book of Acts, go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here's another reason why people reject the Word. So we're getting some reasons here. Why do people reject the Word of God? Well, they reject the Word because of pride, envy. They reject the Word due to preconceived religious beliefs. They reject the Word due to idolatry. They reject the Word of God because they love money. Now, look at John chapter 3, verse 19. John 3:19. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what?
Evil.
For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Why won't they come to the light? Why won't they receive the word of God, lest his deeds should be what? A love of sin. A love of sin keeps people from receiving the word of God. A love of sin. Go to 1 Timothy real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you another reason. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. This is another reason why people don't respond to the gospel and get saved. Love of money. Love of idolatry. Love of sin. Love of their own religious beliefs. Pride, envy, arrogance. Here's another reason. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for, notice that phrase, all men. He said, I want you to pray for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, there's the exact same phrase, God will have what? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, verse 1, you were told to pray for who? All men. Verse 4 tells you why. Because God will have what? All men to be saved. You know what that lets me know? The reason why some people don't get saved is because we don't pray enough. We don't pray enough for lost people. We don't pray enough for folks that we know at work. Neighbors, because when we pray, we want immediate results. And you know what the thing is? It's like the illustration I gave you a few weeks ago. Why some people, you give them the gospel one or two times, and man, they just receive the word. Other people, it seems like you just got a hammer and hammer and hammer. And you remember the illustration? I said you got a stick that big, and you know, and you give it a whack, and whoop, it breaks. And then there's logs that thick, and man, it's going to take a lot of wax with that axe to be able to break through. And a lot of people, their heart is like that big, thick piece of wood. It's been hardened by years of sin, and maybe they've been fed vain philosophy and deceit. And I mean, the thickness of it's so thick, the unbelief and just the stuff in their mind and the sin that maybe has them in bondage. And so it's going to take giving them the gospel and praying and giving them the gospel and praying. And it's going to take that praying and that witnessing until finally they break and they submit themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of you would say, I was that thick piece of wood. And man, it took several times of people praying for me. People witnessing to me before I got saved. We got to pray. You know, I'm not going to go to the verse, but you know one of the reasons why people don't get saved? Now this one here, I got to tell you, it hits close to home. But the reason the Bible gives why some people don't get saved and they don't receive the truth is because of hypocritical religious people. Romans 2:24, you know what he said? He tells these Jews, he's writing to the Jews at Rome, and he's really rebuking them. He said, man, you call yourself a Jew. You say you rest in the law. You make us your boast of God. You say you know his will. You approve things that are more excellent. You say you're instructed out of the law. You say you're confident that you're a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. But then he says the problem is that you need to teach yourself. He said you need to, you know, you tell people don't steal and you steal. You say don't commit adultery and you commit adultery. You say you shouldn't worship idols and you worship idols. And here's what he told them. He said, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The reason why he said Gentiles aren't getting saved in greater number is because of you and because of your hypocrisy. And that's a valid reason why people don't get saved. I mean, not valid in the sense they're going to be accountable to God, you know, for that. But that is a reason the Bible gives why people reject truth, is because of hypocritical people that claim to know God and yet live another way. I was hoping to have time. I got 5 minutes. Go to Genesis, the very first book, Genesis 2. I want to show you one thing and then we're done. In Genesis 2, you see the free will of man all over the beginning here of creation. You hear that you got the institution of the family. You know, you've heard this, right? That there's the major institutions of God are the family and government and the church, the body of Christ. And you've got these three institutions. Actually, before any of that, you had the institution of the free will of man. In the Garden of Eden, God instituted the free will of man before any of the other institutions. In Genesis chapter 2, look at it with me. It says in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now notice that phrase, freely eat. Mankind was given the ability to make choices and decisions at the very beginning. He said, you've got all these trees, and God says, man, you know, you got bananas trees, and you got orange trees, and you got apple trees, and you got this kind of tree and that kind of tree. And God says basically to man, I don't care what tree you eat of. You eat of any of them you want to. You make the choice. You make the decision. You can freely eat except one. And God gave His word and said, you don't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of that one, you'll die. Did God care what tree that Adam chose to eat from and get his breakfast from? Did He care if he had, did God care if he had banana pudding or apricot pudding for dessert? No, God didn't care. God didn't care. He gave man that ability and that free will to make choices. Let me show it to you again. That's not the only place. All right, now go over to verse number 20. Verse number 20. It says here, let's go up to verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." Now, here we see again, God says there's all these trees, you just choose and eat whatever ones you want to eat from, except this one. Then God creates these animals, and rather than God just sovereignly deciding what He's going to call them, what does He do? He brings them to Adam. He says, man, buddy, whatever you call them, that's going to be the name of them. Adam said, that's a dog. God said, good enough. That's a cat. Good enough. You know? That's a rat. Some of you are like, why in the world do we got rats? Let's not go there tonight, all right? But, you know, whatever it was, Adam called them. Do y'all see the free will of man right here in Genesis chapter 2? God instituted the free will of man to make choices and decisions. You see, we're made in the image of God. And God makes choices. God, we see all through the Bible, makes choices, makes decisions. He thinks, He plans, and we're made in His image. Therefore, God gave us that free will to be able to make choices and to make decisions. In Genesis 2, look down at verse 22. It says, "In the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman," and notice, "brought her unto the man." So it's interesting that God doesn't force the thing. He just creates Eve, brings her to the man. And then Adam chooses to take her to be his wife. Man, I mean, he took one look at Eve and he's like, whoa, man. And that's how you got your name, ladies. Whoa, man. Woman. He said, whoa, man. He said, that's good stuff. And I mean, he took her. You are my wife. And he took her. Well, we see the free will of man. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree, talking about the tree that they weren't supposed to eat of, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she what? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see the free will of man all throughout the very beginning. This is why we must get God's word out. This is why we got to be serious about it. This is why we have to understand and realize why we're here. Why is there a church at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard? We're not here simply so that we can have something to do on Sundays, something to do on Wednesday nights, so that we can have coffee and donuts on Sunday morning. We're not here for a fellowship club, although I love fellowship, and we learned this morning that's a vital part of the Christian life. But folks, there's more to it. We are here to get this book out to the nations. Souls are at stake, and God has chosen to work through people like you and me. And that's why we're here. How shall they hear without a preacher? God said, I'm willing to save anybody. Anybody can get in on that plan and be ordained to eternal life. Anyone. Anybody can be ordained, disposed to eternal life. Anyone. God says, the plan was already set. But everyone and anyone is invited to be a part of the plan. But how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Faith cometh by faith. No, faith to salvation is the context. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... Folks, we got to get the word out. Amen. Let's pray.